Heavenly Father, it is good that you've made it possible for us to gather together today in this place and read your word together and have some understanding of it. We pray that you would anoint us and that you'd be among us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it sure is good to see you today. I hope you are as glad to be here as I am to see you. Okay? I hope you are. I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We are going to continue in our study of the Ten Commandments. Now, I explained to you before that beginning the first of the year, we're trying to bring a series of messages that are designed to bring us closer to God and understand His heart a little more, to see how He operates and how He does things. Because, you know, He's got something big planned for all of us. You know that? And we have a great God and a big God, and I want to be right in the middle of what He wants, don't you? So, you know, He said, first of all, y'all need to draw a little closer, so let's do these things. And He led us to the Ten Commandments. We took a little break from those, and now we are certainly back. And I don't know about you, but in getting to study these all over again, I'll confess that my heart's really been challenged, and I think it's been changed somewhat as well by the study of God's Word, so I certainly enjoy these commandments. Why are we studying them when they're in the Old Testament? Jesus said He didn't come to do away with the law, He came to fulfill it. Huh? And so we're going to read what God wants us to know. I'm just going to make a habit of starting out with all of these to refresh us every week. And then we're going to come to the fourth commandment, which is to remember the Sabbath day, it says, to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, that first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, tells us who to worship, doesn't it? Who to worship. Next three commandments tell us how to worship. And so what we're dealing with this morning is another commandment that deals with worship, remembering the Sabbath day. Chinese have a legend. They tell of a man who went to the marketplace one day, and he had a string of 7 coins. He saw a beggar there, and he gave him 6 of those coins and placed the 7th one in his pocket. But the beggar also happened to be a pickpocket. And he lifted that 7th coin and took it for himself. You know, that could be a modern-day parable of our day, couldn't it? You see, our Lord has given us 6 days to do our work. But there are others who are saying, many others, who are saying, oh, I'm going to steal the 7th day for myself too. You see what I'm saying? Now, there are several things I want you to see about this commandment. Excuse me, this commandment that we have before us. Notice the period, first of all. What time period are we talking about? When the Bible says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, what does it mean when it says that? In the Old Testament, the Sabbath, the Old Testament history of Jewish Sabbath, is the 7th day of the week. Notice in verse 10, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Let me say this very plainly to you this morning. As New Testament Christians, we do not worship on the 7th day. We worship on the 1st day of the week. The 7th day is Saturday. The 1st day is Sunday. The 7th day was given to the Jew, and it is particularly Old Testament. The 1st day is the Lord's day, and it is Christian. Now, let me say that the 7th day Sabbath was given to Israel and to Israel alone. I don't know how to say that any plainer. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12, it says, and I want you to see the Jewish character of the Old Testament Sabbath. Exodus 31, 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, truly, my Sabbaths you shall keep. Do you notice he's speaking to whom? The children of Israel particularly. For it is a sign between you and me. Who's it a sign? Between the children of Israel and Almighty God. Throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall, are you listening to this part? Shall surely be put to death. Whoa, that's getting serious. Now, those who want to live under the Old Testament Sabbath had better read that carefully, hadn't they? Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. Now, what he's talking about here was if you traveled over a Sabbath day journey, that was a half a mile. You could travel for a half a mile on the Sabbath, but if you traveled over that half a mile, you were in trouble. Most of you, in order to get to church this morning, traveled over half a mile, didn't you? Getting nervous? Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days' work may be done, but in the 7th is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, you can put a star by verse 17 if you would. It, meaning the Sabbath, is a sign between me, listen to this, and the children of Israel forever. That's the nation of Israel. So the Sabbath is Jewish in character. The seventh day, Saturday. Now, we're New Testament Christians, and we do not keep the seventh day. We keep the first day. Now, why is this? Somebody says, what right do we have to change the day of worship? We don't have any right whatsoever. But God, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, has, if he has deemed us to do so, he has every right to do so. We don't, he does. So let me show you why that we as New Testament Christians worship on the first day of the week. And I'm going to give you a list of facts. I'm not going to read the scriptures that I'm going to give you with it. You can do that yourself. But I will give you the scripture notation. And if you can, you can have this list in front of you if you're taking notes, and I certainly hope that you are. Fact number one. I like to make sure these things are working. Fact number one. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, let's stop there just a minute. Praise the Lord, huh? Yeah. You know, we just got to stop and say, praise the Lord. He was raised from the dead. But it was on the first day of the week. That's Mark 16 and 9. Secondly, Jesus met with his disciples, first of all, on the first day of the week after his resurrection. Thirdly, on the eighth day after his resurrection, on the first day of the week, Jesus met with his disciples again. That was 8 days later, and you see those references that you can copy down. On the first day of the week, Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit. And then, on the first day of the week, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. This is where he commissioned his disciples and all of us who followed to preach the gospel. And then continuing in that same vein, in that same scripture, on the first day of the week, Jesus ascended back to the Father, and his ascension took place on the first day of the week. In Acts, the second chapter, Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. And guess which day of the week that was? That was the first day of the week. The canon of Scripture, that's the Bible, the whole Bible, was completed, and the book of Revelation was given, and we're told by John himself that it was inspired on the first day of the week. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, the Lord's Day is never a phrase that's used in connection with the Sabbath as such in the Old Testament. Also, the early church met to worship on the first day of the week. The collections were taken and received for the work of the Lord and the comfort of the saints on the first day of the week. So there has been a wonderful transition from the Jewish Old Testament seventh day to the Christian New Testament Lord's Day, and that's on the first day of the week. The first Old Testament day, the seventh day, celebrated and commemorated the finished work of creation. The Lord's Day commemorates the finished work of redemption. The Sabbath day, the seventh day, commemorated the beginning of natural life. The Lord's Day celebrates the beginning of supernatural life. Are you still with me? All right, when I get done with this, I'll expect you to really understand why we meet on Sunday. All right? There will be a test. No, I was just kidding about that. I hate to flunk a bunch of people. The Sabbath day celebrates life in Adam. The Sabbath, with our day, Sunday, celebrates life in Christ. The Sabbath day celebrated the work of God's hand. You know, where God created the heavens and the earth. But the first day, the Lord's day, celebrates the work of God's heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first Old Testament Sabbath was a display of God's power. But in the New Testament, Lord's Day, it is a display of God's grace. Amen? God's grace. The Sabbath was given to Israel. The Lord's Day was given to the church. Now, I want to tell you, I'm really grateful for the Lord's Day. I'm grateful for it and all that it means. There are those who live among us that we'd have to call Sabbatarians who still insist that we ought to live by keeping the seventh day. Now, just in my estimation, these good people are just living on the wrong side of Calvary. You understand what I'm saying? They're just on the wrong side of it. I am so grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us a new and a living day. It is not a legal day. It is a loving day, the first day of the week. And just in case you might be thinking that I'm taking liberty with the Word of God, I'd like to point out to you point out Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here the Bible is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death, now I'll read it to you, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What is that? That's the Old Testament ceremonial law. That's everything that was against us was there, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then in verse 16 it says, let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Literally the Greek says there, of a Sabbath day. Now listen to this. Which are a shadow of things to come. So the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath was a shadow. In the Bible, what is a shadow normally? It's a prophecy. So it was a prophecy of something that was going to come. And I want to tell you, thank God he has come. What's his name? Jesus, that's right. And so we celebrate on a wonderful day. So that's the period. The first of the week, the Lord's Day. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice, there it went. It's done. So I'll point at you, okay, when I want you to change it. Go ahead. The second thing I want you to notice is the principle. Let's go back to Exodus 20. And we're going to see certain principles. They are great eternal principles that are given to us in this commandment. The first principle, you can change that if you like, is the principle of work. Is that what it says up there? I hate it when people turn around and look at the screen. All right, good. The principle of work. There are an awful lot of people who do not realize that the Lord has commanded work. And sometimes we see this commandment concerning the day of rest just simply as a time when we ought to just take it easy and rest. But there's a lot more to it than that. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor. Okay? You shall labor. And I said that to you exactly like it was written. That makes a command out of it. You will labor 6 days. That wasn't just an option. Okay? This is what God says. You will work 6 days. And so the same Bible that commands us to rest is also the same Bible that commands us to work. Let me say it like this. Work is spiritual worship, and spiritual worship and work and worship. Let me start over again. Work is spiritual worship, and worship is spiritual work. Now you sort that out and you'll see it's right. It's exactly right. We do need to understand that, because if we don't, we're going to begin to think somehow that the Bible endorses idleness or indolence or laziness. It does not anywhere. So there are two principles that are taught here. And one is the principle of work. Have we got that one up there? Work. Hit it again, because the second principle is the principle of worship. Both of these are taught. What are you laughing at? What's she laughing at? That's all right. That's good. That's good. See, that's why I get to do it. Okay. Both of these are taught in this command. You know, the home where Jesus was raised in Nazareth was a carpenter's. Was a carpenter shop there. Jesus grew up in that home with the hands of a working man. Our Lord was no sissy. Our Lord was not somebody who sat around on a rock all day and taught people is all he did. He knew how to make yokes. He knew how to make furniture. I bet you he could even build you a house if you wanted it. Had calloused hands. Now, whether Christ was healing broken plows or healing broken people, he knew what it was to dignify and sanctify work. So I want to tell you something. The Bible also teaches that the man or the woman who will not work is not worthy. Where does it say that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. The person who refuses to work is not worthy. Now, please, I'm not talking about people who can't work. You understand that, don't you? There are folks among us who simply cannot, and we know that. And the Bible tells us that those who are strong should support the weak. That's also a command, by the way, that comes from Romans 15:1. But we're talking about folks who are able-bodied, well able to work, but who refuse to work. I think the phrase we use out here is wouldn't hit a lick at a snake if it was going to bite them. Isn't that about right? Now, we live, though, among social do-gooders and soft-headed people who say, well, bless their little hearts, it's just really up to us to take care of these people, and they think that's Christian. Would you listen to me while I tell you that's unchristian? According to the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. If he won't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, how long is he going to live without eating? Not a whole lot of time, is there, you see? So if a man will not work, neither should he eat. it's actually a sin to continue to feed somebody who refuses to work. Huh. If he gets hungry enough, what's he going to do? Going to go to work. People say, well, there's folks today who don't want to work. They will if they get hungry enough. They will. Say, boy, that's hard-hearted. Actually, it's just Bible. 6 days you shall work and labor. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Well, let me go over it one more time so somebody won't miss it. You're gathering wool when I told you this. I'm not talking about people who cannot work. You got that? Those folks, they're real. They're out there, but I don't want you to misunderstand me. But listen, people, as a nation, as a country, something has really gone wrong among us. It has. It's just actually insane. Listen. You cannot legislate the poor into freedom by legislating workers out of it. Isn't that right? You cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. That doesn't work either. The government cannot give to anybody that which it does not first take away from the people. And what man receives without working for, another man must work for without receiving. I don't know of anything that will kill the morale or the initiative of a country like this one any more than for a people to get the idea that half of them need not work because the other half will feed them. And for the other half to get the idea it doesn't do any good to work because somebody else is going to receive the reward of their work. Are you following me? Well, when I was a little boy, and you probably heard this story too, I was told the story of the little red hen. I'd like to tell you that story again, but we will modernize it a little bit. Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who scratched about in the barnyard until she discovered some grains of wheat. And she called her neighbors and said, if we plant this wheat, we shall have bread to eat. Who will help me plant it? Not I, said the cow. Not I, said the duck. Nor I, said the pig. Not I, said the goose. Well, then I will, said the little red hen, and she did. The wheat grew tall and ripened into golden grain. Who will help me reap my wheat? Asked the little red hen. Not I, said the duck. Out of my classification, said the pig. I'd lose my seniority, said the cow. Why, I'd lose my unemployment compensation, said the goose. Then I will, said the little red hen, and she did. At last came time to bake the bread. Who will help me bake the bread, asked the little red hen. Oh, that'd be overtime for me, said the cow. I'd lose my welfare benefits, said the duck. I'm a dropout and never learned how, said the pig. If I'm to be the only helper, that's discrimination, said the goose. And then I will, said the little red hen. And she baked 5 loaves and held them up for her neighbors to see. They all wanted some. In fact, they demanded a share. But the little red hen said, no, I can eat the 5 loaves myself. Excess profits, cried the cow. Capitalistic leech, screamed the duck. I demand equal rights, yelled the goose, and the pig just grunted. And they painted unfair picket signs and marched around the little red hen, shouting obscenities. Then the government agent came, and he said to the little red hen, you must not be greedy. But I earned the bread, said the little red hen. Exactly, said the agent. That's the wonderful free enterprise system. Anybody in the barnyard can have as much as he wants. But under our modern government regulations, the productive workers must divide their product with the idle. They continued to live, including the little red hen who smiled and clucked, but her neighbors wondered why she never baked any more bread. See, something's happening in America, and it's very un-American. 6 days you shall labor. The Bible that says a man who will not work is not worthy, and if he won't work, neither should he eat. Now, there's a principle here, okay? Number one is the principle of work. Number two is the principle of worship. 6 days you shall labor. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So I want to talk to you about that second principle, the principle of worship. Why has the Lord ordained that man should worship? Because he built it into the spirit, the nature of man. Man is a spiritual being. And if you guys can find it, the lead-in is there are three reasons. Okay? If you want to search around for that. But there are three reasons that I'd like to share with you about why we ought to rest, have a day of rest in worship. Number one is to replenish your spirit. It's to replenish your spirit. You see, you can run down spiritually just like a battery can run down. Even some of you diehards, you know, your battery can run down. God has given us a day to recharge, to replenish, to renew our spirits. There's a man in Philadelphia who was passing a coal mine in the days when they used mules to pull the coal wagons through the mines. And he noticed that the man who owned the mules had them out in the pasture on Sunday. And he talked with him about it. And the man said, yeah. He said, if I leave those mules in the mine 7 days a week without bringing them up into the sunlight on Sunday, they will go blind. Did y'all know that? Well, see, that's just a fact. As a matter of fact, I know some people like that who have stayed, so to speak, in the coal mines 7 days a week and are spiritually blind. We need to refresh our spirits. We need to reinvigorate our spirits and to replenish our spirit. Not only do we need to replenish our spirit, but God has given us a special day so that we can restore and refresh our soul. You see, not only does man have a spirit, but he also has a soul. And it must be in communication with God. A psyche, a mind. Have you noticed? We kind of get the willy-nillies or the heebie-jeebies, whatever. What I'm saying is we get nervous. We get tight. You know, we get up tight. Did you happen to know that last year, 2015, American citizens consumed over 15 billion aspirins? That's a little piece of trivia for you. It kind of shows you where we are. They also tell us that in some zoos, after the monkeys have watched the people for a while, they have to be given tranquilizers. 3 words could characterize our generation: hurry, worry, and bury. B-U-R-Y, not B-E-R-R-Y. Bury. Because that's the way we live. In spite of our smartness, you know, we We've invented so many things. But you see, when you really stop and analyze it, all we've done is added sound and noise and speed. Think about it. Sound and noise and speed. We can get there a whole lot faster, but we don't really realize where we're going. Meet folks like that out on the highway every day. They're trying to get there before they left. God is saying to us, I want you to slow down. You need to refresh your souls. You know what a definition of a fanatic is? Now, this is out of the dictionary. A fanatic is a person filled with excessive and single-minded zeal, especially for an extreme religious or political cause. Someone who has lost sight of his aim redoubles his effort, and faster he goes, but he really doesn't get anywhere. There were some American explorers went over to Africa and hired native guides. As soon as they hired those guides and got all their stuff in place, they took off for the bush. I mean, they just headed out there. And the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, going just as hard as they could possibly go. But when they came to the seventh day, those guides refused to move. They sit down underneath a tree and would not budge. When the explorers tried to move them on, this is what they had to say. They said, we no go today. We rest today to let our souls catch up with our bodies. I wonder if there's anybody in here today whose soul needs to catch up with your body. Have you learned to be still and to know that He is God? Have you learned that? Have you learned that in this neurotic and insane age, how to deal with fear and worry and nervous tensions by refreshing your soul? Have you learned that? Well, you see, God made us and He knows how we're supposed to operate. We are to replenish our spirits and to refresh our souls, and then we got to rest our bodies. And that's another reason that we're to worship, so that we can rest. Worship is rest. I'll show you that in a minute. After 6 days of work, a person needs to rest their body for the preservation of health and the renewal of strength. What does Scripture say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So I want to tell you about something. There's something about coming to church and meeting with God's people that invigorates and renews you if you worship right. Now, if you're tired after you worship, it's probably because you did it wrongly. But when you take God the Holy Spirit and let Him bathe your soul and replenish your spirit, you're going to find out that it will refresh and rest your body. Did you keep up with me there? That's the natural result of it. So we need to go home on Sunday afternoon and sit back and relax. No. I got things to do. I got another job. I got to work that. You know, I can do this. I can do that. Somebody has rightly said that our bodies are like 7-day clocks. We need to be wound up one day of the week. If we do not, they will run down and right into the grave. Yeah. Now, let me use this as an illustration and as a little teaching point too. I am absolutely convinced that if a person will learn how to tithe, wash my mouth out with soap. Tithe. Let me say it again. Tithe. What does it mean? It means tenth. If a person will learn to give a tenth of their income to the Lord, that's what tithing is. Now listen to me. I want to tell you a truth that is an absolute life changer. It took me a long time to accept this fact, but I know it to be an absolute fact. If you will tithe, you'll be able to do more with the 9 tenths that you keep than you could with the 10 tenths that you have if you did not tithe. I'm convinced of that, absolutely, totally convinced. If you will tithe, you can take the 9 tenths and God will make it go further than you can believe. I'm also convinced, this is the reason I told you that, I'm also convinced that any person can get more work done in 6 days by resting one day than he can by working 7 days. And I'm as convinced of that as I know that I'm sitting right here in front of you this morning. That's just truth. Let me tell you something about truth. Once you hear truth, God makes you responsible for it. You hear me? Okay. You see, dear friend, you are not wasting time when you stop to sharpen the axe. Amen? Amen. So we've talked about the period. We as Christians worship on the first day of the week. We've talked about the principle. There is the principle of work and there's the principle of worship to replenish our spirit and rest our body and soul. But the third thing I want you to notice is the practice. How do you keep the Lord's day? Well, we know how the Jews kept that day in the Old Testament. They kept that day as a day of realism. It was actually a day of gloom, not a glad day of glad news at all. They had listed, amongst other things, 15 ways that a person could break the Sabbath. See, they had a little rule book, and they liked to pull that thing out. For example, you were not able to eat an egg on Saturday that had been laid that day. You could not eat it. And if you got a tack in your shoe, you had to stop and take it out, or else you would be accused of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. You could swallow vinegar. Why would you want to do that? Because vinegar was a treatment for an aching tooth in that day. So people could take vinegar in their mouth, but you could not hold it in your mouth because that would be healing on the Sabbath day. You just had to put up with your old sore tooth. If a flea happened to bite you, you had to let him just gnaw away because you could not hunt on the Sabbath day. And you couldn't bother that flea. I mean, they had laws and rules. No fire could be kindled on the Sabbath day. It didn't matter how cold it was. Finally, if an ox fell in the ditch, you could get him out. But if a man fell in the ditch, tough luck. He's just going to stay there. How are we supposed to keep the Lord's day? What's the practice? You don't read anything like that in the New Testament, do you? Not a word of anything like that. It's a day of gladness. It's not a day of gloom. See, Jesus Christ is alive. Yeah, he is. He's alive. It's a day of love. It's not a day of legalism. It's a day of service. It's not for selfishness. It's also a holy day. It's not a holiday. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So let me tell you, there's one of the things that's terribly wrong with our nation today is simply this. We have prostituted our spiritual heritage. We have. We just almost turned our backs on it, and it's almost a thing of the past. We have sacrificed the Lord's Day on two altars, pleasure and profit. I got to tell you, we're not going to get by with it. We are not going to get by with it. God is not going to put up with that. No one gets by refusing the principles that God has laid down in His Word, these of work and worship, of work and refreshment, of work and replenishment, of work and rest. See, God who made us knows what he's doing. And so we're to keep this day, not with legalism, but with love. That really changes it up for a lot of folks. Now, I'm pretty sure there are those who would like to say, okay, Pastor, why don't you just tell us what's right and what's wrong to do on the Lord's Day? Can I go golfing? Can I go fishing? Can I go water skiing? Is it all right to listen to the radio? Can I watch professional football? Would it be all right if I went to visit someone? Can I go for a walk? Can I go for a drive? Can we cook on Sunday? What about eating out? See, the folks would like for me to be able to make a list like that so they can hold me responsible for it. But I'm not going to let you make me a list either. I'm not going to make you one. And I'm not going to let you make me one either, because in the Bible you find out God does not want this to be a day of restriction. If he did, he would have put it in there, wouldn't he? Amen. All right. Understand that the Bible is not a rule book. It is a guide book. Did you hear? It's a rule book. It's not a guide book. You can search the Bible through about what people ought to do on the Lord's Day, and you're going to come back to the two principles I've already shared with you, work and worship. That's it. Now, here's what I suggest you do. I suggest you take your list of what you can or can't do to the Lord Jesus. It's his day. You just take it to him, and you check out with him to find out if what you're doing on this day really corresponds with calling it the Lord's Day. Does that sound fair? Go to him. Are you doing things on this day that gives glory to him? You serving him on this day? Are you resting your body? Are you replenishing your spirit? Good questions, aren't they? Okay. The last thing I want you to notice is the prophecy of this day. Because you see, the Old Testament Sabbath has all of the Old Testament, just like it, is pointing as a prophecy to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one message in the Old Testament. Very simple. Somebody's coming. That's the message of the Old Testament. The message of the New Testament is somebody has come. Somebody's here. And then the testimony of the revelation is he's coming again. See? Three sentences. That's it. The Old Testament said somebody's coming. His name is who? Jesus. New Testament says somebody is here. Jesus. And somebody's coming back. Jesus. You got it. I don't have to give you a test after all. That's great. See, if you read the Bible and you do not find Jesus there, you need to read it again. Because standing somewhere in the shadows, you always find Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that the Sabbath days are, that's Old Testament, right? Sabbath days are a shadow of Christ. That means a prophecy of Christ. How can the Sabbath be a shadow of Christ? How can we see a sacrificial lamb and know that that's a shadow of Christ? We can see how the temple can be a shadow of Christ. We can see how the Old Testament, a priest, could be a shadow of Christ. But how can the Sabbath be a shadow of Christ? All right, listen. The word Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. What does Sabbath mean? Rest. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And now, rest could also be correctly translated Sabbath. I will give you Sabbath, he says. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you New Testament Christians don't keep the Sabbath. Well, I do. I believe in keeping all the Ten Commandments. And I believe in keeping that commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day. And I've learned to keep it like this. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, like this. By resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He is our Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the law. I believe in Christ, and that means I have ceased from all of my own works, and I'm resting in the finished work of Calvary. When God created this world, the Bible says that God rested. That was on the first creation. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, "It is finished." That was the new creation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in glory, resting, and as believers, this New Testament teaches us that spiritually we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. You feeling better? See, spiritually, we're already there. So I'm asking you this. Have you made it a point and learned how to rest in Christ? Have you done that? Have you learned that you don't have to try to be saved? You're not saved by trying. You're saved by trusting. Say that with me. You're saved by trusting. The Old Testament, there were 6 days to work, and then there was a day of rest. See, you had to work before you could rest. But let me give you an illustration of what grace is. The first day in the New Testament is the day of rest. That means that we rest before we work. That means you come to Christ by faith and you're saved before you start serving. You rest in Christ, then you serve Christ. Your first day needs to be a day of rest. You're not going to be saved by doing stuff. You're going to be saved simply by resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have prayed that He would open everybody's heart and mind to understand that truth. I pray that He does. The Bible says, "To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's good news, isn't it? His faith. Go home and read the 4th chapter of Hebrews, and it will tell you that there remains a rest for the people of God. That comes when we stop trying and start trusting, because when we stop trying and start trusting, we become obedient. And that produces everything. We rest in the finished day. That's the finished work of Calvary. Now, you can't save yourself. There's not any way in the world for that to happen by anything that you might be able to do. If you would say, "Oh God, I've got such a burden and such a load on my soul, and I understand that there's not anything I can do about it to undo it." If you just come to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, I want to rest in your finished work, what you did on Calvary. I want to accept it in my own life. I'm coming to you because you said you'd give me rest." You see? You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll come into your heart, and that's called being born again. That's the process. The new birth will become your Sabbath. And for the rest of your life, the new birth will be resting in Jesus. I'm saying to you that Jesus is the believer's rest. So when we come up here and we worship Him and we testify about Him and we interact with other believers who believe in Christ, the end result of that ought to be You see? Rest. Rest. Can you say today, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven? Can you say that? I know that all my sins are forgiven. Do you know, if this were your last minute on earth, that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? Do you know that? That's the big question of life, isn't it? And so, at the end of this message on the Lord's Day, if there are any among us who've never come to Christ for salvation, we want to give you that opportunity right now. And there may be some of you who are just not sure whether you're saved or not. Most of us have been to that point at one time or another, you know, most of us. But you'd like to know. You'd like to have it nailed down. We're here to help you with that. There may be some of you here today, and I can't see everybody and know what everybody's got on their mind, but you might be thinking, you know, I'd like to be a part of that cowboy church, and I'd like to know how I can be a part of it. And we can help you with that too. We do that just a little bit differently here at Circle J. We're all going to pray out loud in just a moment and ask Jesus into our hearts. But then we're going to ask you to fill out this green sheet. It asks for your name and your birthday, if you want to put that on there, and something about your mailing address, especially once your telephone number, you know, and your email if you have one. And for you to check a couple of boxes on this thing. I prayed the prayer for the first time to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I'd like to talk with the pastor, because you turn that in, I'll be giving you a call, and we'll have a chat. We'll figure out where and when and how, but we'll have a private conversation about it. Okay? Would you like to do that this morning? Church, would you like to join me in asking Jesus into our hearts? Would you? All right, let's do it. He is among us. Repeat with me. Heavenly Father, I'm a lost sinner. Please forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, we didn't just go through a formula. Those are mostly generic words, but it's what's in your heart that the Lord was listening to. And if you ask Jesus into your heart, you know what? He's faithful, and he came into your heart just like that. Now you've got something to do, is to follow up on it, and that's what these green sheets are about, and we'll go from there. Fair enough? Fair enough. That's a good thing. This is a pretty uncertain old world, isn't it? You never know from one day to the next what tragedy is going to have taken place somewhere. But it's all just pointing to the fact that we're getting pretty close to the end of the age. And it's time for us to, you know, like Noah had this big old ark and he had to get his family on it and all those animals. It's time for us to get our family on that ark. Huh? And acquaintances. Anybody else that we can talk to, it's time to do it. So go out of that door today with a desire in your own heart to share your faith with somebody else. Just share it with them. Let them know how you got saved and where you enjoy expressing your faith. Let them do it. Maybe they'll come. Maybe they'll have that same wonderful experience themselves. Amen. Well, God bless you. Gail, do you have a word?
Always. That's what he's called me. Yes, Minister of Announcement.
Wasn't that sweet?
Listening to this sermon is eye-opening, also freeing. I don't know if all of you know it or not, but my dad was a Baptist preacher. And the man that he surrendered to preach under was a very legalistic man. So I dare to say that the first few years of my life was under the legalism. But when I was listening to the sermon, I was remembering the fact I have been freed from the legalism. I want you to know that. That's another story for another day, but I've been freed from it. But reading through the New Testament and listening to the disciples' recollection of Jesus, and a lot of the times he was in the synagogue teaching, but during that time he always healed on the Sabbath. And he got into a lot of trouble because he healed on the Sabbath. Aren't we thankful that he healed on the Sabbath? Mm-hmm. February 7th, Super Bowl Sunday.
Oh, thank you.
We're planning on having a Super Bowl party.
Yeah, we are.
Do you know what time the game starts?
Whenever. What? What? Can you hear?
What time?
Oh, well, we can start gathering up here around 5
about
if
five
you want
then.
To. We get here at 6 anyway. Starts at 5:30. So
okay.
Somewhere between 5 and...
Yeah, we can start gathering at 5 o'clock. But ladies, well, the church has gotten some hot wings, boneless hot wings, but we also would like to have some chips and dips. And if you want Coca-Cola, bring the Coca-Cola, Dr. Pepper, whatever, water. If you would like to help decorate, we thought we'd know who the teams were going to be today, but it looks like North Carolina and whatever, whoever other they're playing.
Denver.
They're snowed out, so we'll see if they get to play today or not. But if you would like to help decorate for the two teams, and it has been said that we will have a divided church that Sunday.
No Packer decorations. Hey, you're not the only one.
Anyway, if you would like to help decorate for that Sunday, get with Diane or Sherry and Dawn. Hey, all right.
Hey, all right.
Got a recruit here. If you'd like to do that, get with them. It's going to be kind of dicey because of swim meets and stuff. So get with them to see what you can do to help them decorate. But remember, 5 o'clock on the 7th of February.
Amen.
Also, church tonight, 6 o'clock. Now we got them on football. Can you get them off?
That's all right.
The first Saturday of February, the guys are meeting at Golden Corral for breakfast.
That's on the 7th, sixth. It's on the 6th.
On the 6th.
Uh-huh.
That's the first Saturday of February. Ladies, some of you have asked me what the ladies can do during that time. Why don't you come to me and give me some ideas? I don't know about 8 o'clock Saturday morning.
that's a good time.
Anyway, give me some ideas as to what you would like to do, and we'll work on it.
Okay.
The meeting.
Okay.
The meeting on the 31st.
I will tell them that. You guys on the leadership team, remember, we're going to meet. Yeah, that's actually next Saturday. Next Sunday morning. It's 31st. Okay? So come help us out with that, would you? Y'all stand. Now, what are you going to go home and do? You gonna go home and rest? Well, just be thankful to the Lord that He gave you a day in which you can rest. All right. All right. Let's thank the Lord. Y'all ready? Father, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I pray that's our prayer today too. It's been a good experience to be in your presence and to be with one another in this particular time. Lord, I pray that you would keep these folks from any kind of harm. This is such a dangerous time to drive. And I ask you to watch over them and keep them safe and keep them healthy and able to serve you and to prosper these folks in all that they do. Lord, we do love you. And we're grateful for your love. Now we ask you all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.